Well, I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is indeed a blessing and a privilege to be able to gather together as God's people and to lift up his praises. Our text for this morning's message comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. We'll be looking most specifically at verse 6. And by way of introduction here, we have a transition from leadership of Israel, going from Moses, who's 120 years old, and the baton is being passed to Joshua. So it's a time of transition. And you'll remember also that they had been wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years, awaiting to go into the promised land, but they could not go for those 40 years because of the sins of the previous generation, sins of fear and rebellion against God when they realized that there were enemies in the land. The spies had come back and said, oh, they're like giants, and the people responded in fear, and for that God judged them. But they're sitting here ready to go now into the promised land of Canaan. And as they gather together in near the promised land, God gives these instructions to his people. So listen now to the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at their head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did at Sion and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May we turn to him now in prayer to seek his blessing upon it. Lord, we humbly ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that we might hear from you today, that we might hear a timely word spoken by your Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we are considering the subject of fear, one that is not uncommon to our own experience today, and an experience that was not uncommon in the Bible. The word fear occurs a plethora of times in Scripture, some 450 or so. It's a common experience, and it's also a diverse experience. There's various types of fear that we might experience. And today, there's all sorts of consequences to difficult situations that we might face. One of the consequences is fear and anxiety. Mental health experts are saying that there is an increasing number of these sorts of issues that need to be addressed. And so today we want to consider, what does the Scripture have to say to us about fear? And just by way of definition, there are, I think, at least three types of fear that we can identify. The first is just a natural fear, one that comes as a result of living in a fallen world. Really, it's a function of self-preservation. We react to those things that are going to harm us. But then there is also sinful fear. This is a response to situations, a response that is intrinsically evil and dishonoring to God. Such fear is to be repented of. And as we work on these definitions, distinguishing between natural fear and fear that is sinful is admittedly nearly impossible for anyone but the Holy Spirit to discern and divide in your own heart. And so we'll leave that to him as you wrestle through where you particularly fall with natural and sinful fear. And then, of course, we have holy fear. The Bible commands us to fear the Lord, and him only shall you serve. And this type of fear ought to be fostered. It's a treasure and not a torment to us. And so those are just some various categories as we think about fear. But we want now to think about that fear that we need to fight against. That fear that we are on a daily basis in a battle with. The first way that we fight fear is by being conscious of its causes and its consequences. We need to understand the enemy. What are some of the causes, and what does it lead to? Well, for the Israelites, what was the cause? Well, they're in a season of transition. They're leaving what has been familiar with Moses, and they're not sure what the future is going to hold with their new leader, Joshua. They are facing real enemies. They're facing the threat of possible death as they could perceive it. There's a multitude of Israelites. There's a multitude of personalities there. Just as here today, there's a multitude of personalities. And we're all going to respond differently to different situations. Some of you are just naturally more timid and tend to be more fearful. Other personalities tend to be more bold and less fearful. But regardless of where you fall on that personality spectrum, we all struggle with fear. We all one day have to face what Job calls the king of terrors, death. And so it behooves us to think about fear today. Another cause of fear in our lives comes from too great of love for the world and the things of this world. When we are treasuring our health, our wealth, our physical safety, our reputation in this world, when we treasure those things too much, then they become threatened. We begin to fear that those things might be taken away. And so we need to set our hearts upon heaven. You might also be in fear. The cause of fear in your life might be that you're forgetting about God and his character. Or you might just be unaware of the promises that he has made to you. And so it's a knowledge and information deficit that leads you to fear. Sources of fear can often be legitimate sources for a natural recoiling, a sense of natural fear. But your response to those types of situations is what makes the difference between that which is sinful and that which is not in your response. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane was, quote, greatly distressed and troubled as he anticipated his own death. And so there is a line where we view the struggles and the pain that we anticipate coming. We can have a response like Jesus did and be greatly troubled and distressed, but not be led into fear. So those are some of the causes that we might think about, and there's lists and lists and lists that you can look up of sources of fear, sometimes even comical fears, but you need to understand in your own heart, what are the sources and the causes of fear in your life? But also, secondly, what are the consequences of your fear? What does it lead to? I'm sure some of you have had a bodily injury where your foot or your knee or your hip have some issue, and so you begin to favor that one side of your body. And before you know it, you've got an ache over here on this side of your back, and this part of your shoulder up here starts hurting, but the issue was down here. Well, that's a lot like fear. It begins in one area of your life, but it permeates into many other areas, and so it has many, many consequences. To name a few, fear, and particularly fear of man, is a snare leading to sin. This is what Proverbs tells us, that it's a snare. Think of Abraham, who was afraid of Abimelech, and so he lies and gets himself into all sorts of trouble. You've got David, who he's afraid at one point in front of some powerful men, and so he acts like a madman. He starts just acting like he's a complete loony, and just a madman. Think of Peter, his response to the fear of man. It led to him denying his Savior 3 times. I don't know what the consequences are in your life that fear is leading to, but know that it's there. And understand that even though you can identify, here's a particular fear I have, it's filtrating its awful effects into all areas of your life. Additionally, sinful fear dishonors God. He's given you the grace necessary. He's given you the promises, but your life of fear essentially becomes a parable that says, God's grace is not sufficient, and this fear is more than God can handle. The fear dishonors God. Along these lines, a Puritan, John Flavel or Flavel, says, quote, "To trust in any creature as if it had the power of God to help us, or to fear any creature as if it had the power of God to hurt us, is exceedingly sinful and highly provoking to God." Consider how your fear may be dishonoring to God as you assign more power to that which you fear than to God himself. Fear also spends today's grace on the evils of tomorrow. Right? Sufficient for the day, or sufficient for the day or the evil of today. Sorry, I'm messing that up there. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The idea that you're squandering today's grace that God has given you on the problems of tomorrow, it really stunts your sanctification. It really inhibits your ability to grow as a Christian, as all you're concerned about is the future and not considering what God is calling you today. It's like the grass that struggles to grow in the shade of the tree. Your sanctification and holiness is going to struggle to grow when it's living in the shadow of fear. Another consequence, and this is the last consequence of fear that we'll note, is that sinful fear endangers future blessing. Sinful fear endangers future blessings. Think to the Israelites. What was it that caused that whole generation to not see the promised land? It was because their response to that report that came back from the spies, and you know, there's 2 that said it was okay, but the rest said, "Oh, they're like giants. We can't go there." The Israelites responded to that situation in fear, and they rebelled against God. And for that, God judged them and said, "You are not going to experience the blessing of the promised land." They did not lose their salvation. But God did say to them, "Those who have not obeyed my voice shall not see the land that I swore to give to their fathers." You find that in Numbers 14:23. This is. I want us to get this. The way that you respond today has a significant impact for how your life is going to turn out for decades to come. Well, admittedly, It's not an easy thing to think about these types of consequences in the weight of sinful fear. And so we want to now turn, secondly, after considering the consequences and the causes of our fear, to consider how else can we fight? We fight by comprehending God's command to us. You fight your fear by comprehending God's command to you. And that really brings us right to our text today. God here gives a command to you. He gave it to the Israelites. We'll just pause, and lest any of you think, "Does this really apply to me?" God was speaking here to the Israelites. The Israelites represent the people of God. The children of God in that day are the same children of God today. We have the same Redeemer as the Israelites have, and we have a similar faith. And so really put yourself here in the place of the Israelites and hear these words spoken to you as we seek to comprehend God's command. What does it say? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Now at first we hear that command. And particularly if you are someone who really struggles and is stuck with a sense of fear, you feel like you might as well be telling a lame man to get up and walk. You know, it's going to do as much good to tell that man who's paralyzed to get up and walk as it is going to be to tell me to get up and be strong and courageous, because it ain't going to happen. Doesn't matter how you say it. And if all we had was the first part of that verse, that would be like any other religion in the world that says, do this, do that, behave this way. But this is a gospel message because of the foundation of the verse. And that is that it is the Lord your God who goes with you. And that is the good news that we have here. And so we cry out to God even as we face the impossibility of this. As St. Augustine said, Lord, grant what thou dost command, and command what thou dost desire. And so we need to drill down and consider, what are the foundations? What is the foundation for this exhortation? Well, it is no small thing when God, Yahweh, says, I will be with you. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who is the beginning and the end. The God who is the Alpha and the Omega. The holy God who cannot stand to be in the presence of sin, and therefore sinners like you and me and the Israelites. It is no small thing that this God would say, I will be with you. God does not say, be strong and courageous, because I'm going to send the most powerful military force of all history with you. It's the best, the greatest of all time. God doesn't say, be strong and courageous, because you're going to experience great health and great bank account numbers and great resources on the earth. God doesn't promise that on this earth. He doesn't promise the best politicians. He doesn't promise the brightest leaders. But he does promise to be with you as you face your fear. And so as you grow in your understanding of this God, the Lord God, Yahweh, who goes with you, and as you spend time in his presence, you will actually begin to grow in fear. That's right, you heard me. You will grow in fear as you spend time in the presence of this God. But it's a different type of fear. You will begin to grow in a holy and reverent fear of who it is that promises to go with you. And that is exactly what you need. You need a bigger dose of fear in your life as you face this world. Listen to the way Isaiah chapter 8 puts it. 8, starting in the latter half of verse 12. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, for the Lord of hosts Him shall honor. But let me start over. Sorry. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. But let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. You need a bigger fear to swallow up your smaller fears. Just like the serpent that came from Moses' staff swallowed up the serpents of the magicians. You need a bigger fear to swallow up your small fears. Kids, have you ever gone into a dark room and you take a flashlight? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? When you go into a dark room and you've got a flashlight and it lights up all the dark parts in the room and it seems like it's really powerful. You've got that flashlight and it seems like it can do a lot. But what happens if your little brother or sister or big brother and sister, they come and they turn the light switch on? All of a sudden, the room is bright like this, and you can't see your flashlight anymore. It's still there, but it's gone. Where did it go? It got swallowed up by the bigger light. And the same thing happens when we take our fears to God in the light of the gospel, the light of his countenance fills the dark room. And all of a sudden, our fears begin to seem quite small and insignificant. They'll begin to melt away like wax in front of a flame. You see, holy fear leaves no room for sinful fear. Like water displaces oil, holy fear is going to push away your sinful fears that you're wrestling with. And God, the God that we come before, is a holy God. He is altogether separate from sin and sinners like you and me. God cannot be in the presence of sin. So how is it that God can give us a promise like this today that he will be with you? This is the gospel. That God, who covenanted with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the mediator, to make a way, to bridge the gap between us and him so that he might dwell with us. This is the gospel. This is what the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to. All those bloody sacrifices, paying for the guilt of the people, pointing ahead to Christ, who would one day come and die on the cross and shed his blood as the final sacrifice. And there, on the cross, we see the most terrifying and majestic display of God's wrath against sin poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he loved dearly. But there on the crosses, we reflect on that awful reality of wrath being poured out. And as we are shaken and as we are terrified by it, as we understand that we deserve that wrath, therein lies our sanctuary as well. Through that act of God's wrath, we also find our refuge in Christ. Therein, God displayed his mercy and his protection that he offers to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And these means, the cross is the instrument by which God, who is a holy God, can dwell with you in the midst of your fear. And so, comprehend who it is that is speaking here and who it is that says, I will be with you and I will go with you. It is none other than the holy and majestic God. And there are a myriad of blessings that flow from this type of fear. We had the consequences of sinful fear, but there are positive blessings that come from this type of holy fear. Godly fear leads to disobedience. When you realize the terror of God's wrath towards sin, you're motivated to obey. And you want to obey because you realize that He's also displaying His love for you by pouring out His wrath on Christ. And so we are motivated to obey, just as Abraham was motivated by fear of God to sacrifice Isaac, his son, or be willing to. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, Proverbs tells us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 128 repeatedly says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." And from Ecclesiastes, we learn that fearing the Lord is our duty. Quote, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Allow this fear to flood your hearts today. And as you do, as you fix your eyes of faith upon Him, then you'll be able to stand and be strong and courageous. Not because you're looking to yourself, but because of Him who goes with you. You will be able to say with the psalmist, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Well, thirdly, we need to fight fear by contemplating God's commitment to you. Fight fear by contemplating God's commitment to you. Moses here relays to the Israelites in verse 6 this promise that He will never leave you or forsake you. This is a promise that's repeated time and time again throughout the Old Testament and into the New. And why is that? Well, because we need to hear it. Because it is the antidote to our fear. And because it is true that God will be with us. And this promise that God gives to the Israelites is, as I mentioned, repeated. It's one that God gives to Jacob. David encourages his son Solomon with it. We hear of echoes of this same promise in the words of Jesus when He said, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." And when God says that He will never leave you or forsake you, it means that He will never leave you on accident, and He will never leave you or forsake you because He's frustrated with you. As the old King James says, "He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." God is not like a man that He would slumber or sleep. He's not like the disciples who, when Jesus asked them to pray and stay awake, they just conk right out. God will never leave you. And He will not forsake you because you have the name of His Son on your forehead. And so God can no sooner forsake you than He can forsake His Son. And He will not grow frustrated with you despite all of your weaknesses. God will hang on to you as He did the Israelites. We often say we don't know what tomorrow will bring, right? This is just common vernacular, especially in the midst of COVID, which has wiped our calendars clear. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Well, maybe try introducing some biblical language into your perspective into the future. You don't know what all is going to come with tomorrow, but you know that God will be with you. And it's the presence of God primarily that you need to fight your fear. This week, as we were walking over here in the neighborhood, making our rounds, and my son on his bike All of a sudden, we hear a big dog start barking. And we look over our shoulder, and here is this big German shepherd coming running right for us. And his bark was about as big as his brown and black body. And, you know, quickly, a little boy that's quite fascinated by dogs, quickly that curiosity turned into a concern as the dog just kept getting closer and closer and closer. And it was fascinating to me what happened in that situation. Little boy took his eyes off that which he feared, and he looked to the face of his father. And if those eyes could have been speaking, he was silent in the moment, but if those eyes could have been speaking, they were saying, "Daddy, is it going to be okay? Am I safe? What are you going to do? Are you going to respond in fear? Do I need to run? What's going to happen?" Well, the dog realized that we weren't going to play with him, and so he just stopped. And he turned around and went back to his owner. But as we reflected on that, I said, what was it that was scary? Well, I don't know that dog. It was unknown. A lot can be learned, children of God, by a simple illustration like that as it relates to our lives. As the terrors of life rage around you, as the dogs bark and it seems as though they're running towards you, look into the face of your loving Heavenly Father who is standing right beside you and with you today by His Spirit. If you feel like, I can't see, feel like my eyes are not opened, like Elisha prayed for his servant when they were surrounded by an army, Elisha prayed for his fearful servant that his eyes would be opened. And the servant's eyes were opened, and he saw there in the mountains, he saw chariots and horses of fire ready to come to their help and their aid. The one who has created the dogs of this world, the one who has created the horses and chariots of this world, he knows them, he's created them, and like a bridle in the horse of a mouth, they are being controlled by our Heavenly Father who holds the reins. This week, I don't know exactly the Jordan rivers that you're looking at. I don't know what it is that you're being called to go across. For some of you, maybe you've been blind to the fact that you've got fears to deal with. For some of you, perhaps you're going to cross the Jordan River for the last time and reach the eternal promised land. Regardless of what you are facing today in all your particulars, the Lord speaks to you today from this simple but profound passage, which says to you, we'll close with this, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of the enemy, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Let us pray. Lord, we tremble in your presence. We know that we do not deserve your presence and we are not worthy. We ought to be cast out. And so we marvel, Lord, at the reality that we can draw close to you and that you promised to draw near to us. Father, there are many tumultuous hearts today. Lord, would you, by your perfect love, cast out fear? Lord, may we not lose sight of Him who it is that is with us and who will not leave us or forsake us. And we thank you that all of this is possible by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.